Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be together, to visit this area once again. We, as Brother Fred mentioned, we have family in the area, so we love to come here. But over these years of visiting the area, we just love coming here too. We start to feel more and more that we have family right here in this local assembly. So we thank you for the warm welcome, and thank you. I see that John Duckhorn was on the schedule, so thank you, John. I don't always have to speak when I come here. It's a pleasure to share the word, but very gracious of you to allow that opportunity to share from the Word of God this morning. And Fred already did the sort of Emmaus announcement, but I'll just supplement. I provided him a copy of a fact sheet that just tells you a little bit about our enrollment and our retention and just some of the things that we can be thankful for that the Lord is doing at the college. So I thank you also church family for your interest and prayers for the work that goes on and for the ministry of the Word. That's our passion, that men and women would have the opportunity to study the Word of God and to be taught in it and to be refreshed by it, and that they would learn to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would grow in their knowledge and in their practical walk of the Scriptures and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our passion, and the Lord is doing it. So we're thankful for that. So for this morning, Luke chapter 2. And what can we say about this passage that hasn't already been spoken of? I don't know, so perhaps you'll hear some old things. But I trust that there'll be things that'll speak to our hearts and that'll be refreshing. Refreshing in the Lord, refreshment from the Word, and a reminder of the things at this season of the year, this holiday time. I'm pleased that in our culture these days that it's okay at this time, once again, for the time being, to say Merry Christmas to even people who aren't believers. For a while it seemed like you could only say, you know, Happy Holidays or Enjoy the Season. You know, those times will come and go. The acceptance of our Christian faith and culture will likely continue to decline in general. That's what we would expect, that we live in a world where Christ has been rejected, and that's how it's been for 2,000 years. And for much of that time, persecution reigned, and there was no tolerance or room for Christian faith. And there have been seasons of tolerance and blessing, and seasons less so. And so the opportunities that afford themselves, we gladly take of them while the door is open, while the opportunity exists, where the liberty is to preach the gospel. So this passage, of course, is central to the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, the central thought that I have really is God's pleasure in dwelling with man. God's pleasure in dwelling with man. It comes out in particular in the very last phrase of the passage read, verse 14, goodwill to man. And in different translations, it will be phrased in a variety of ways depending on which Greek manuscript and how the word was written. But in the New American Standard and some others, it's phrased as with whom he is pleased. Peace among men, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, or in whom he finds pleasure. So my thoughts this morning are somewhat centered around the idea of God's pleasure in dwelling with mankind. And I actually thank you for the selection of hymns. It's always great to sing Christmas carols at this time of year, hymns that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had wanted to quote from verse 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But you already sang it, but I'll remind you of those words that are so fitting with this particular passage. The whole hymn is for sure, but Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And I believe we know what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. It's interpreted for us in the scriptures, which is to say God is with us when that name is introduced. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and in his coming and in his birth and in his life, God was with us on earth for a season of time. He's with us in the Holy Spirit. He indwells believers, but he physically dwelt as a man, pleased as man with man to dwell. That God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a human body, in complete and full humanity. At the same time, the mystery of godliness, that he came in complete deity as well, that in the mixing of the two, neither of them were compromised, that he was fully human. And we see this in his taking a nap in a boat, and in the walk of his life, that there were moments that he was tired, that he was hungry, but yet we also see his deity, that he could go for 40 days without food, and that he could fast in a way that people have said it's physically possible for someone to do that. But the Lord Jesus' life was full of miracles too, of things that showed forth the fact that he was God. So pleased as man with man to dwell. So the thought again that I want to consider as we unpack this a little bit is the idea of God's pleasure in dwelling with man. And the question raised is, who is God pleased to dwell with? With whom is he pleased to dwell? What category of people, or where? Or what type of people? How might we understand this phrase here, that God was pleased to dwell with man? Or as it says in this translation, in many, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Men with whom he is pleased. So whom is God pleased with? And what is his pleasure in mankind? And how does that come about? So if we go back to the very beginning, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And you know where I'm quoting from. And God made all that is in it. He made the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the sea, the days of creation. The crowning glory of his creation was mankind, right? After all he did, his crowning glory was to make not just the sea and the land and also the stars and all the wonderful things that speak of him for sure, that bring glory to him, and that through nature that people can see and understand that there is a God. But his crowning glory, Genesis 1 verse 26, was to make man in his image. In his image. There was something special that God transferred his image to mankind. And he made them man and he made them woman, each their kind. And that was his great pleasure. And he gave to mankind, he gave dominion over his creation. He gave authority to rule over the animals and over the land and the sea and over nature. This is the responsibility that God gave to mankind. When God had completed all of his creation, at the end of 6 days, he declared that it was good. He completed it at the end of the sixth day, God rested from his labors, and in the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, he said that it was good. He declared all that he had made very good, and that included man. So God had pleasure at that time in all of his creation, and in that crowning glory, mankind. However, we know that it was not long before mankind messed up pretty badly. And we know that as we read on, that the Lord came and walked in the garden. He sought out. At that time, God was pleased to dwell with man. That was his habit. And as we go on and we see the events unfold, we see that the Lord God came down to the garden. He walked there in the cool of the evening, it said. But at that time, sin had already been introduced by Eve and by Adam. They had transgressed what God had ordered, and they were now hiding from him. So God was pleased. He was still pleased to come and dwell with them. But his pleasure in them was no longer the same. And their pleasure with God was no longer the same. They were hiding. They were living in a state of fear. And furthermore, their consciences condemned them. I believe that's why they hid. That's why they covered themselves, because they knew something wasn't right. They absolutely knew that God had spoken to them and that they had transgressed. They had not obeyed the command of the Lord, and they had gone their own way, and as a result, the fellowship was broken. In the day that you eat of it, God said, you will die. And death passed on to all men. They didn't physically die that day, but they would not have died had they not sinned. They did. Their relationship with God was broken, so spiritual death entered, and physical death came upon them. They did not live forever. In fact, we remember that God banished them from the garden because he didn't want them to eat from the tree of life in their sinful state, and perhaps live forever in a sinful state. So in God's grace, he brought about death so that he might bring about new life as well. But the book of Genesis reveals to us a downward spiral of human behavior, unfortunately, to the extent that as we read on, and quoting from Genesis chapter 6, as we go a little further, we quote from those verses that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 6. And every thought and intent of their heart was continually evil. And it goes on to say that the Lord regretted. He was very sorry that he had made man, and he grieved in his heart. So we see a human characteristic being attributed to the Lord God. It's not that he didn't know what was going to happen, as if he's not all-wise and all-knowing. But nevertheless, the Lord was sorry. He grieved for the condition that had come about, a condition which we still live in to this day, a condition of broken relationship with God. So in light of that, you could say, where is the pleasure that God had? Where is the pleasure that he had in mankind? Well, he sought to bring it about once again. And as we read in the text that was presented to you in Luke 2, we see the glorious events unfolding of God coming to restore that relationship. The law could not do it. The prophets, the law, none of that could bring mankind back to God. In fact, as we know, the law was just a tutor. Was just the tutor to bring man back to God, to realize that it was a hopeless situation, that if there was any hope of getting back to God, it had to be by his grace, that our human effort cannot and will not be adequate. So we jump to this season as presented here, and we see that God seeks to restore. On his initiative, he seeks to restore and make a way back to him. And we see the multitude of heavenly hosts declaring there, glory to God in the highest and goodwill to man. So this is, as I said earlier, this is the traditional translation from the King James Version or the New King James as well, goodwill to man. But it appears to indicate God's desire to have pleasure once again in us, in you and me, and in all mankind. Despite the words of Genesis 6, verse 5, that God was really very, very sorry and grieved about the condition that came about. But God desired to have that pleasure once again. His desire was for a permanent restoration of fellowship. His desire was once again to really have fellowship and to have His favor resting on mankind. So what a blessing to know that God is, in fact, pleased to dwell with man. He loves it, but what kind of men can He dwell with? Not all men, of course. Well, His pleasure, as we saw, was not really adequate and completely fulfilled in just the creation that He made of the land and the sea and the stars and the animals. It was really totally fulfilled in the creation of mankind and the likes of you and I, in whom God has great pleasure, and of course, in whom perhaps God has His greatest disappointment. Nature is under the control on a moment-by-moment basis by God. And yet, to mankind, He's given the opportunity, the will, to receive or reject Him. And this would present a question to you: where do you stand with God? Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His message of hope? It was not actually until the Lord Jesus Christ came that God could find complete pleasure in a human being, complete and perfect pleasure. And we read that in the very, I believe if we flip over one page from Luke 2 to Luke 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are My beloved Son, in You I'm well pleased." So there we have God's pleasure. God indeed can have pleasure in mankind. He did have pleasure in the beginning with Adam, and He had great pleasure and delight in that, in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ walked a perfect life. God could publicly announce His delight, and it was declared over and over again in the New Testament because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, His perfection, His endurance to the cross, His humility. All of those things were things which were a sweet aroma to God, ultimately culminating in the sweetness of His death and His sacrifice on behalf of God for you and me, for those who have received Him. But we don't exhibit those characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly as well as He did. We do not, we cannot, we will not. At best, we're flawed. We are created in the likeness of God, and the image of God persists on us, even sinful, fallen, broken human beings, but not in perfection, not like the Lord Jesus Christ. There were hints of Christmas magic, would I say, even in the early creation. Even though God was not pleased with man, even though He said He grieved over man, yet if we look in, for example, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, just to look at a few examples, there was pleasure. To Seth, the son was born. He called his name Enosh, not Enoch, he's coming next, but Enosh. And it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what God loved. He loved to see people not, excuse me, not running and hiding from him, but he loved to see men who called on the name of the Lord of God. In a culture that quickly broke down to a decrepit state of evil, it was a line of the genealogy under Seth, under Enosh, godly men who called upon the name of the Lord. But even they broke down. It did not continue. But as we go on in this chapter, or in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 24, we see Enoch. It's now not Enosh, but Enoch. Different person. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here we have a man who walked with God. And God had such pleasure in this man. It doesn't say that Enoch was a perfect man, but God had such pleasure in him that Enoch eluded physical death. He could not live for he could not live for eternity on earth. He could not continue to walk with God in a physical way. Thank you. Something got my throat. But God took him. God took him to heaven. And God took him to be with him. God had pleasure in this man, Enoch. And then, of course, Noah. God had pleasure in Noah. Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, literally, a phrase like that. It says of Noah that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this starts to sound a little bit like Luke chapter 2. Goodwill to man, or to those with whom God is pleased. That God was pleased with Noah. We know that Noah was not a perfect man. He had his failings, but God was pleased with his faith. If there's one thing that God sought and God was pleased, it was when someone cast themselves on him by faith. When someone believed in God, took him at his word. Thank you so much. I thought I wouldn't need any. Ray asked me beforehand, do you need some water? I said, no, I'm good, but I'm not. Thank you. So these few examples from early in creation, actually, you know, those examples might have, I don't have a precise accounting of the time frames, but given the age of these people, we're talking maybe, you know, 1,500 years or so, perhaps more, that went by from beginning until the time of Enoch. Now, these were people that were 969 years old, right? Well, with the way life goes, sometimes I'm glad we don't have to live that long. But these were men of character, men of obedience, men of faith. They were worshipers. Noah, we read when he came out of the ark, what was the first thing he did? Later he got drunk, but the first thing he did, he built an altar to the Lord, right? Later he fell in sin. So he was not a perfect man, but the first thing he did, he obeyed God, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And then the next thing he did, when God saved him and his family, he built an altar, and he was a worshiper. So he worshiped a God he couldn't see, but a God who had spoken to him that he was aware of, and a God who had given him instructions. He followed those instructions, and it worked out just like God had said, and he was saved in the ark. So he walked faithfully in fellowship with God. So once again, the Christmas story that we're familiar with reminds us of God's desire, his longstanding desire to have fellowship and have pleasure in mankind, to enjoy you and me as those who are his own, who are blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's desire from the beginning. It was his desire, it was his hope perhaps, although God had complete, perfect foreknowledge, but that a blood sacrifice, you know, in God's ideal creation, we would have just stayed and existed there and continue to walk in fellowship, and sin wouldn't have come in. But so it is. God reaches out in Luke chapter 2 in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a baby. So God reminds us that he's offered us his kindness, goodwill, favor, kind regard, approval, his acceptance, all of these synonyms that speak to us of God's heart and his character and his desire toward mankind. When God's favor rests on someone, then they're accepted by him. And isn't it great to be accepted? If you're not accepted by your friends, you feel outside of the circle. You feel the opposite. You feel rejected. And that can be very lonely. It can result in social problems. It can result in psychological problems. All kinds of things can happen when a person is rejected by their social circle, by their friends. And much worse, when we don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God has to reject us for our sin, as he did those men in the early creation who tumbled into a sinful state of existence. And the ultimate fate that stands for mankind to be judged by God. But yet, God has pleasure in those who have received his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires us. And it reminds us that God actually likes mankind. He's not just some evil Greek mythological character with thunderbolts in his hand, seeking, you know, where can I find the next evil that I could wipe someone out? That's not the character of God that's presented. The Old Testament certainly presents his holiness and his severe judgment. But those things remind us of God's high standards and also remind us of the tremendous price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ to put away sin once and for all by his sacrifice, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. So God's favor, it's extremely liberal. We talk about liberal and conservatives. I don't know what you are. But, you know, God is a liberal in the sense that his offer extends to all. He is the ultimate in social care, in eternal care. He deals not just with social issues. Some of them will remain. Even our Lord Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There are things that we cannot eradicate while we live in this earth. I wish that climate change wasn't an issue. I don't know if it's a real one or not either. You could debate that too. But we won't go there, right? But we know that the climate in heaven will be perfect. There's no need of the sun because the Lord God will be there. And he will be the light to all creation. So wonderful things await those who receive him. And this is the one condition that God seems to place on mankind. He's extremely liberal. His mercy is equally available to all. He desires that all men come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the witness of creation. He gives us the witness of human conscience. Furthermore, he gives us the knowledge and the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, the history, his coming, his walk, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification. Through those, we know that a Savior has come, and we know that God has opened the door for mankind to return to him, for God to have complete pleasure. So, verses 10 to 12... remind us of that very fact. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for some people," just for the Jews, for the select few, for my disciples. Is that what it says? No, we know. I just misquoted that, didn't I? I'll bring you great news of great joy, which will be for all people. All people. That's why we have missionaries. That's why the Great Commission is taken so seriously over the last 2,000 years by believing mankind, by Christians, that we want people in far-flung places to come to know the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice that they have creation and they have their conscience and they can come to know much about God in that way. But when we're able to present them with the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death, and that whole sequence of what God has done to restore the relationship. We have that one Christmas carol, God and man is reconciled. Well, actually, God is reconciled to man. Man hasn't done much to reconcile themselves to God. But there's only one thing that God asks of us. He asks us just to believe, to receive. So instead of fear and anger, God wants us to be friends with Him. He wants to be friends with us. He desires us. And the angel brought that good news. The angel brought that news that God desires once again. Well, He always desired, but God continually desires and is now making a way for His pleasure to continue to extend to mankind. That's great joy for all people. And God's favor is not only, as we talk about missionaries, but is God's favor only for, you know, the upper income tax class that's being lowered this weekend or next week, possibly, with new tax laws, right? Is God's favor just only for the poor? Only for the disadvantaged? No. Is His favor upon those who are sinful? Is His favor upon those who are living in immorality? Well, God seeks them to come out of the place where they are. But His favor is to all. It is available for all. He asks us to come out. He asks us to receive and believe. But nevertheless, His favor is for all mankind, for any who believe, for any who are willing to receive. So God doesn't bring preconditions. You know, when it comes to political negotiations, oftentimes, whether it's in international affairs or political affairs, it's like, well, there's a precondition. I won't talk to you unless you first do this or you first do that. But you know, God, in sending the Lord Jesus and in presenting us the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into a sinful world. He came into a world, and it's symbolic, I know, but we always remember that He was born in a manger. And, you know, did they reject Joseph and Mary because it was Jesus? No, they didn't know that. But it's very symbolic, isn't it? That at the time of His birth and humility, that the Lord Jesus came and there was no room at the inn. It's coincidental because of the history and the affairs going on, but it's deeply symbolic. And that's why that is always quoted in that way. It's deeply true that there was no room for Him at the inn. And John, in his gospel, he states it clearly, theologically. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It wasn't that they didn't receive Him in Bethlehem, in a hotel in grand style. But that symbolism played out through His life, that they did not receive Him. He was His own. He came to His own. He came to the nation of the Jews. He came to His chosen people, and they received Him not. Some did, individuals, thank God, and many more abounding in this world in these 2,000 years have received Him. So His favor is indeed available to all people. But to whom ultimately does God have pleasure? In all people? No, the world is still full of things that existed in the day of Noah, that those conditions just continue. And they will continue, and things will grow worse. Men will grow cold, and the gospel will be suppressed, and that time will come. But to whom does God have pleasure? The one who responds to Him in faith. The one who comes to the end of himself, the end of his human will. The one who casts himself by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who realizes that in and of myself, I am not good enough for God. That coming to the end of myself and casting myself by faith on Him for my salvation as well as for my walk. Noah lived and walked by faith. Abraham, called out of a country, it was accounted to him as righteousness, the actions he took. And the greatest action that you can take in this day and age is not to go calling to some other country, and God may call you to do that. He called me to another country, to Dubuque, Iowa. And it's been a pleasure to be there. But the greatest calling is not where we physically move or what His calling might be on your life. Praise God if He does call you and if you respond. And those are just maybe outward examples, but the greatest calling is to respond to his call to bow your knee before him in humility, to recognize, to acknowledge your sin, your sinful character, your sin, not just your acts of sin, but to acknowledge before him that no matter how much you clean yourself up, it won't be good enough to meet the standards that God has set, because our character and our nature have fallen in Adam. And as a result, nothing we can do can restore us to the condition that Adam was in when he was created, and Eve. God wants to accept you. He wants to receive you. He wants to help you. He sent someone to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:19. If we read in that verse, you turn to it if you like, but or you can, you know the verse. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. That's how one of the translations reads. Not counting men's sin against them. God has done that in Christ and is not counting your sin against you. All he asks is that you humbly bow and receive him. How should we respond to such an amazing gesture, right? Well, the first thing is to humbly bow in faith and receive his gift, acknowledging that it's not something that you could work up for yourself. Well, as believers, how else should we respond? So we see in verses 13 to 14 of this passage that the response as believers, an amazing response in the heavens, a galactic heavenly response by the angels and the hosts. Sorry. And it's appropriate that praise be brought forth on such a, I'd almost use the word magical, not mad. It's a poor choice of words, maybe, but as a human word, right? Something that is unbelievable. When people go to Disney, I think, and they call it magical, it's just because you see things that you didn't believe might exist, right? Well, even more so here. Even the angels and the hosts, in other words, it isn't just what we as humans experience when we go to the most, you know, one of the most fantastic entertainment venues. But it's what the angelic hosts and heavenly beings saw. They're not, they don't have the same divine character as God. They're created beings. They're of a different order than we are. But these hosts were simply amazed at what they saw. Praise is the right response to the favor of God. It's the ultimate expression of earthly inhabitants to the work of God and of heavenly hosts of inhabitants. The ultimate expression is to praise and to say glory to God for what he's done. They returned praising and glorifying God. When we live in favor of God, when we live in a way that honors him, and we, by faith, we see the things that he is doing, it ignites praise from our mouth. And it ignites praise in the way that we walk and the things we do and the compassion that we have for those around us. So I would again use the word ignition. It's a spark of praise that ignites when we understand and comprehend what God has done. So we go on to see about God's peace and favor in this closing verse 14, which is again the central verse that we've been somewhat focusing on, that as we said, there are slightly different renderings of this verse, but our focus today is God's favor resting on mankind, his pleasure that he desires, that he does in fact have, his great pleasure in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring about the state where he can once again be pleased with mankind, and his pleasure in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This unfolding event that we read about displays God's heart of giving. For God, how about we say this together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Right, we're not at a football game this afternoon. It's not the end zone. This is Family Bible Hour. And it's John 3:16. God's desire to have pleasure was expressed in his heart of giving. God so loved the world that he gave us the ultimate Christmas present. Within the week, perhaps, if you're not a Scrooge, you're going to be giving presents to one another. And you're going to enjoy that. And whether Christmas is rooted in a pagan culture or not, who knows? When I was young, you know, my dad wouldn't have a Christmas tree in the house. But then when we grew up and we were older and we moved out of the house, then they had a Christmas tree because they thought it'd be nice for the grandkids. So I don't know what he really thought. He's with the Lord now, praise God. But you know, there are different seasons and different perspectives about what you think about Christmas. But all I want to say this morning is God so loved the world that he gave. And if you can translate that into the thought of Christmas, whatever Christmas is in your mind, but it's a time of where we can remember that God has great pleasure in man, that God desires goodwill to man, and God did express that by giving a gift to mankind. And we believe maybe that was around this time of year, maybe it wasn't. History can set us straight. But on December 25th, as believers, we, even though it's a worldly celebration in some ways, but we can remember that God gave a wonderful gift to mankind. That God, whenever he did it, but he did it, he gave that gift, and it was his desire and his passion to bring mankind back to himself, to restore man. And what does he ask? What does he say? That it's available liberally for whosoever believes. That is the most inclusive word. The cultural liberals will tell us that it's the most restrictive word, that it's the most restrictive verse, because those who don't believe are going to perish. And that shows that God's judgmental and he's not tolerant and it can't be right. But what it is, it's the most liberal and inclusive phrase, that whosoever believes. God doesn't ask us to do any great work. He no longer asks us. You're studying Deuteronomy, I understand. And as you go through that, yes, it brings out the holiness of God. But what a trial those dear people were put through to demonstrate the grace that we have these days. What trials they were put through in terms of obligations for ceremonial and social laws. And praise God that we live in this age, in the time of grace, that we can rejoice in the gift that God has liberally given, and that what he asks of us is that we simply believe. God's will, God's goodwill and peace are not available just to the shepherds, not just to the 12 disciples, not just to the thousands who believed at Pentecost. They're available to all mankind. We can have peace with God. You can have peace with God because God has favored you. God has favored us, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Holy Spirit descended bodily on the Lord Jesus in the form of a dove, so he has extended the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives liberally. He gives the Holy Spirit to come and indwell and to live with us. And he comes and lives in us personally. Christ in you, as the Scripture says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore having been justified by all the sacrifices we bring and all the ceremonial laws we keep, we have peace with God, right? No, there was no peace in all that took place at that time. But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I'd remind you of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Perhaps this is the one counterpoint verse that I love so much. But Hebrews 11, verse 6, standing next to this passage of God's pleasure in mankind. And this is really a conclusion of this message. that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's not works, my friends. That's just belief. That's faith. And God will grow your faith. Baby steps. The small step of casting yourself on the Lord. And He will reward the faith. He's a rewarder, it says here, of those who diligently seek Him. This was in the context of Hebrew 11, the heroes of faith, and of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and of Abraham, who left his people, left his country, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He left Mesopotamia, not knowing where he was going, but God had a promise for him. And for you to come to Christ, for you to go on with Christ, trusting that probably most here are believers, perhaps all, but we don't know that for sure. But if you're with Christ, if you put your trust in Him, it doesn't negate your continued exercise of faith. Our Christian walk is a life of continual faith. Our salvation is secure. But your daily walk with Him is one of taking steps of trusting in God, of believing Him, and of walking in faith, walking by faith. I trust this week, as we head into this final week before Christmas, and the Christmas week, that this passage will be a great reminder to you that God offers His kindness to all mankind, that He has demonstrated so in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an expression of His desire to have continual pleasure with mankind, a pleasure that He once had, and that sporadically exhibited itself from early times, but generally quickly declined as man went into this morass of evil. But now God has ordered that it be restored, and He's made the way open. He's made it open for every one of us in this room, for every one of you, that you can come to Christ by faith. His favor, God's favor upon mankind, does you no good whatsoever if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, or the right to become children of God, to as many as received Him. Those who received Him not await another judgment, a fate. And God has no pleasure in that. So by faith I implore you, and I urge you, to receive the gift that God has given you. There will be gifts under your tree if you have one. But if you don't take that gift, you will not enjoy its contents. And it may lay there through New Year's, and then somebody will collect it. Perhaps give it to a needy person. And so is God. The world is full of needy people. You and I are among them. But if you won't receive His gift, He offers it to others. The gift has been given, the greatest gift of all. It remains, it lays there, as it were, under the tree for you simply to receive it. So may the Lord bless your Christmas. Merry Christmas, I would say. Happy New Year as we go into that time. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the meditations from it. Shall we just pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatest gift that You gave from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gift of one another as well, that You've given us the gospel to share, and You've given us the Holy Spirit within, and the indwelling Christ, that we might show kindness, that we might show mercy to those around us, that we might show fellowship to believers and unbelievers alike, just, O God, as You did in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into a sinful world that was already in a state of rejecting Your ways and Your words, and yet You sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And You gave life to those who received Him. We thank You that You still do so today. We thank You for Your word that testifies of it. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. God bless.